And thanks to Dwayne for pulling the PowerPoint together. Appreciate that. So I want to speak this morning. First of all, I don't know that I'm necessarily going to get to worship. There's always a worship component. I know it was in the bulletin about worship, and that's poor Aaron trying to compensate for my tardiness. So I appreciate him and what he does as well. But where I want to go this morning, I want to look at Matthew 11 and 25 to 30. It's interesting, just as Jamie and the team work through the songs, just what they have set the table well for us as we come to this passage, and just even in how they've brought before us the character of God and who He is and how we can come to Him. And so I'm excited just to see how God will use this message. So Matthew 11 and 25 through to 30 is what I want to speak on, although I'm going to be doing one of those notorious, this is what I'm going to speak on, and then I'm really going to speak on the two chapters round about it, but we'll make our way through it. But let me read for you Matthew 11 and 25 to 30. The heading in my Bible says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you rest." And so it says, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're going to get to that invitation. That's really where I hope to end the sermon and explain that a little bit. Just those amazing words, "Come to me." This is Jesus speaking, "All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me pray just before we move on in the sermon. Father, we've been reminded this morning that you are a good, good Father. That's who you are. Father, we've been reminded, Lord, just of how amazing grace is. Father, we have been reminded that we are the people of God, a people who have been bought out of sin. Father, we've been reminded, Lord, just that lost are found, they find their way. Father, we've been reminded that there's nothing but the blood that can cleanse us from our sins. And then, Lord, we find ourselves coming to one of these great invitation passages. Father, coming to one of these invitations from God Himself to mankind to come. And Father, we don't want to miss just the significance of what it is to be invited by Almighty God. And so, Father, help us just draw our attention just to focus on your word. Father, I pray for myself, bring my thoughts together. And I pray again for the work that you want to do in our midst. Lord, you don't bring us here in vain. We're not just here to go through the routine. But Father, you long that you would meet with your people and meet with people in general. And so Father, even this morning we ask that you would speak through your word. And that we would just see clearly your instructions, your invitations, your promises, and who you are. And Father, we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So, our invitation comes at the end of the rest of chapter 11. And really, it's interesting, in chapter 11, Jesus has been dealing with sort of skepticism and rejection from people. He's been dealing with John the Baptist's disciples come to him. And as they come to him, they actually start by, it's that tone of, "Are you really the Messiah?" It would seem that John, in fairness to John had sent his disciples because he could couldn't come himself. He was in prison. He was about to be beheaded. I'm not sure if he knew that at that time. Hey, I'm getting more hanging stories into my sermon today. We'll have to get a third one in before we're done, just to finish it up, get the hat trick. So John was in prison and was going to be beheaded. And so I don't know if it was disillusionment or what exactly is going on. There is a mild rebuke there to him. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It was as if, even as he pictured, and as you look back at how he described the Messiah coming to bring sort of justice to the righteous, and then he finds himself in prison. I don't know if in a moment of weakness, maybe he lost his way a little bit. And so he says, go see what Jesus is doing. And so these disciples come, and Jesus says to the disciples, tell John, and tell him the blind are receiving their sight. Tell him those who are deaf can now hear. Tell him the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, and that good news is being preached to the poor, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And really all those things that Jesus is saying are tying back to Isaiah and to a prophecy about the Messiah from there. And so again, it starts off with this: these disciples of John coming. But then Jesus kind of springboards off that just to talk about how John had been sent by God, to sort of validate John's ministry, because that's really the context to the invitation, is rejection of the claims of Christ. And so Jesus then starts to go through and talk about John's role, how he was sent by God, and what the purpose of why he had come. And then he transitions to talk about his role and how he had come and done the will of the Father. And so you get the first two points here. You get this sort of point of revelation, or of John's purpose being revealed and Jesus' purpose being revealed. And then sort of going with that, the refusal or the rejection of who he was. So revelation and refusal. And then we're going to come later to rescue and to rest. So first of all, let's look at revelation and refusal. It was really that refusal of who Jesus was. And as I say, you see that where he comes to it there in verse 7. And as they went away, so that's John's disciples, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? Did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind? I think that would have been common in the wilderness. It wouldn't have been unusual. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Well, the answer would have been no. You wouldn't go to see a man in the wilderness dressed in fine or soft clothing. And behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then, did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I sent my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And so it would seem that with the harshness of John, with his tone, where he would say, you brood of vipers, and he was very to the point, and remember his lifestyle where he was dressed in the rough clothes, and he would eat locusts and honey, it would seem that they kind of put aside his ministry. They didn't recognize the prophetic voice with which he came, and they wouldn't acknowledge who he was. And yet Jesus brings it back to that Old Testament passage and says, look, this was my messenger. This was the one who was sent before your face. And yet the people refused to listen to that prophetic voice. The people wouldn't acknowledge that he was coming and speaking in the same kind of line as the prophets of the Old Testament. But rather they rejected him. They rejected him and they wouldn't follow him. And so you see that where Jesus again authenticates who John was, and then the people explains how the people have rejected him. He goes on to say, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to, if I excuse the pun, sort of prick up our ears at that. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because whenever Jesus uses those kind of sentences, he's basically saying, look, what I just said is of real importance. Don't miss out what I've just said. You see, he uses that little phrase throughout his time here on earth a number of times. And generally it's saying, look, pay attention. Make sure you don't miss this. It's a key point in how we would come to know Christ as Savior, or how we would live out our Christian faith. Make sure you hear the message that's been said. And so he's saying, look, you missed the prophets. You missed what John brought. You missed his role. You missed why he had come into earth. And you see there, he even uses this analogy of almost like spoiled people or spoiled children. Look, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn, sort of a happy song and a sad song, but you weren't willing to get into either of them. It was really the one who's not pleased with anything, whether it was good or bad, the person would never be pleased. And really, that was their response to John. They weren't happy with him, and they weren't also happy with Jesus and why he came. And so you see this contrast. John came neither eating nor drinking. And then what did the people say about him? He is a demon. That was their logical response, that John must have a demon. He was fasting lots in the wilderness. And so they dismissed his truth by saying, this man has a demon. And then, of course, the Son of Man came and he was eating and drinking. He was eating and drinking with the people. And then they say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And so they're acting like spoiled children. They don't want to have this way because they're saying, oh, no, we can't accept that because it's John and he's got a demon. He doesn't eat or drink. He fasts all the time. And then Jesus comes and eats meals with people. And they say, look, he's a glutton. All he does is eat and all he does is drink wine and other stuff as well. They reckon that he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But there was no logic to what they were saying. And so you see that sort of revelation and the rejection. And keep that in mind. We'll explore that a little bit more even as we work through the passage. Continuing on with this rejection, he begins to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because he did not repent. So if you were to sort of tie up that last section, it was the rejection of John as a prophet. It was the rejection of John as a prophet, and now they're rejecting the miracles of Christ. That's what we're transitioning to. And you get these statements, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That word woe, woe to me, or woe to you, tremendously weighty words. May the Lord bless you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he keep you. The blessing from the Old Testament, which carried such weight, the favor of God, his face, as it were, pictured as shining on the people, and the blessing of God that was seen on his people. And yet in contrast to that, the curse, the woe statement, a statement of pity, a statement of helplessness, a statement of no hope. And here's Jesus as he denounces these cities. And he's not denouncing them willy-nilly. It's because of their unbelief. But he says, look, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And it's with both sadness and with proclamation, both of those things, pity over their state. And yet a proclamation in the sense of you have no hope. There is no hope for you outside of Christ. And you have turned from that hope. You've not seen. You've not had the ears to hear the miracles that have been done. You've not seen with your eyes those mighty works, those proofs that Jesus was not just a man, but he was fully God. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one and is those things still. One of the most interesting places where you see that word woe is actually in Isaiah 6, because often it was used of prophets who would come and they would say, woe to this city or woe to that person. And you think back to Isaiah 6 and of his vision of the glory of God. He had that king. Remember the king Uzziah who had reigned, 52 years? That's a long time to reign as a king. And then in the year that King Uzziah died, it's like God takes him off that. I don't know if he was unsettled by the death of the king or the place was in turmoil. And that was the time, that was the setting for this vision of a much greater king, of a vision of the Lord Almighty. And as Isaiah sees his majesty and the train of his robe as he pictures filling the temple, he cries out, woe is me, woe is me, for I am undone. And he realizes in the view or in the light of the glory and the majesty of God Almighty, just the sad condition, the helpless and hopeless situation that he finds himself in. Keep in mind that woe statement, we'll come back to it. And even that comparison, look, if the miracles that have been done in Tyre and Sidon, and these are Old Testament, the cities that were destroyed again because of their wickedness, but yet that very sad comparison, that if they had seen the great works that you guys had seen, they would have repented. And this would have been a very unpopular statement that Jesus was making. These were cities that were outside of Israel. These were the enemies of the people of God. And these were probably one of these things that would be a triumph, that God brought judgment on them. And yet here Jesus comes and says, look, you're way worse than those people. You will not see the miracles. You will not see the mighty works that have been done. Verse 24, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And just that warning of judgment, that warning of punishment that was to come. Well, we transition, we've sort of seen revelation and refusal or rejection. And you see, they wouldn't follow the prophet, they wouldn't follow John, they wouldn't see the miracles. And then we transition now to that time. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. I find that interesting that was his response. Here was the unbelief of the people. Here he had just finished and been able to declare, look, the cities were, they pursued wickedness, they pursued sin, they were proud and confident in their own ideas and in their own ways of the law and of their own man-made ideas. They were confident in those things. And so they wouldn't turn from them and wouldn't humbly accept Christ. And here's Jesus in his mind surveying cities and saying, look, woe to you, there's no hope for you. And yet, where does he come back to? He comes back to a point of praise. That time, I thank you. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Interesting that he comes back to praise. Interesting that he comes back to worshiping and thanksgiving to his Father for what he has done. And that he has hidden these things from the wise. Now, let's talk about this just a little bit. These things are the things of the kingdom, the things of salvation, that sort of narrow road, so to speak, how we can come to Christ through faith based on Christ's sacrifice. That's these things that he's thankful for. The wise and the intelligent, we got to think, I think, in terms not of necessarily of him thinking of academic ability or of smartness in those ways, but rather he's speaking of those almost in a sarcastic tone who in their wisdom see their wisdom as much greater than God's wisdom. You see these sort of declarations even in the Old Testament where is it Psalm 1 or 2 where the fool has said in his heart there is no God, and this picture of the man who would shake his fist aggressively at God and declare that his wisdom is wiser than God's wisdom. And then God speaks, God acts, and that wisdom is shown to be absolute foolishness, absolute nothing to it at all. And then again, I think that's what's coming to mind here, that those who are wise in their own eyes, those who put stock in their own abilities, or in this case, in their own sort of understandings of religion and their ideas, and they would sort of speak so proudly of those things, it really, because of that wisdom and that trust in their own wisdom, the things of the kingdom were hidden from them. They wouldn't come to Christ because of their confidence in themselves. They've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So again, if one of them saying that one can't be just speaking of an academic level of a wise person, as we would say it, then I don't think you can say, well, it's only for physical babies or that, but it's really speaking of those who are humble, those who recognize it's really that picture of a baby who is helpless, who needs someone to bring them food, who needs someone to put them in their crib, who needs someone to give them medicine at the right time, who needs someone to dress them and change them and do all those things. And there's that picture of helpless dependence. Now, unfortunately, with our babies, there's also that picture of the flesh where they yell and scream and when they need things now. But here's this picture of just simple dependence, a humble dependence on the Lord. And so there's that picture again of God opposing the proud, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. But God gives grace to the humble, to those who recognize their need, who recognize that outside of themselves needs to come the wisdom or righteousness or salvation. And so we think of even of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the humble, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we see that attitude, the attitude that will always accompany salvation, is one of humility. It's one of turning aside from the wisdom that we have maybe held to in the past and coming to Christ in dependence on Him. But that's what he thanks God for. He says, look, God, you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. For such was your gracious will. It's hard even to think of, just on the one hand, like he's just finished saying about the woe statements and the pain that would have came to his heart in those things. And yet his place of comfort is the wisdom of Almighty God. We better learn from that. We better learn from that than in those times when our hearts are heavy and you know, we're just not sure what's going on and we've got burdens. Make sure our comfort is in the fact that God is all-knowing, He's all-wise, and He doesn't make mistakes. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. We can get a little sort of tripped up by the Father, Son, Father kind of stuff. But really in its simplicity, it's really just bringing out that connection that Jesus was the Son of Almighty God and fully God in Himself. And there was this unity that existed between the Father and Son that really, there's nothing else compares to that. And then when Jesus came and He said, I come to do the will of the Father, and He came as that physical, visible representation of the Father in His miracles and in His kindness and in His goodness, it represented the goodness and the kindness of God Almighty, of the Father Himself and of Jesus as well. And they couldn't be separated. But it also just reminds us that there's no other way. It's one of these passages that just says there's no other way for us to be saved. There's no other way for us to deal with the burden of our sin, the heaviness of our sin, except for this way, the one to whom the Son has been revealed. And then when the Son is revealed, that we respond in faith, that have you ears to hear kind of thing. And so you see just that, hey, look, you blew it, you guys. You didn't trust the prophets. You didn't see that the mighty works and the miracles validate who I am. And you missed the Son. You missed that He was the way. Meanwhile, you put heavy burdens on other people. Because that's when we come to our little invitation that we're going to finish up with. And as I said, in this you see rescue and rest. We've already seen the rescue part a little bit, even in Christ and why He came. But now rest. Let's focus just a little bit on that word, come. Come to me. See that invitation to come. There's times when we get invitations that we really don't want to do. We don't want to fulfill them. In school, I used to get invited often to a certain office. And I knew what that meant. It was not a good invitation. It really wasn't an invitation as much as being told, you're going. What made it worse for me was that the vice principal at my school was the chair of the board at my church. And my dad was the pastor. So it got a little tangled and complicated every once in a while. But this is not one of those invitations. This is not one of those invitations that there's a downside to. This is not one of these invitations that there's a better option. Oh, we've been invited for this, but I really wish now I could go to the second invitation that I'd received and go to that place or that house or those kind of things. When God tells us to come to Him, there's just nothing else worth going to or nothing else worth staying in. There's no value in resisting or walking away from that invitation. And so the invitation this morning to us is to come. I wonder here this morning, it's often in a church of this size, with this many people, that there'll be people in our midst who are not believers. And it's not to say we're in and you're out. That's not my tone. But maybe you're here as a young person, and maybe that was where I was at in my school years, where I was always at church. And yet didn't want to be here, didn't want to be there, I guess, in that church. And so I would find ways just mentally to tune out the sermons. I would find ways to, in my mind, I would have arguments with my parents as to why they were so unjust for bringing me to church. It was really wrong. I was pretty much an adult anyway at 13 in my mind, and so I had the right to exercise my freedoms and not come and hear about God. And there's just that sense in which I was fighting it all the way. Or maybe you're just here and, you know, not everything is in place. You're you've been on a journey, so to speak. Maybe there's a time in your life where you would say, I would never have thought I would have came to a church building and came into a church and heard a message. And maybe you've been coming, but yet never came to that point of realizing or understanding, how do you get rid of your sin? And maybe it's even frustrating to you where you hear the worship leaders on a weekly basis say, we always sing about the cross. Or they always pick songs about Jesus. Or they sing songs that are in a tense where the people singing it have obviously had their sin dealt with. And you think, how can that be? And really, that's why this invitation is of such importance. Because it's the invitation to the one who has not yet believed, to the one who has not accepted Christ as Savior. Let me work through some of the description of that person, see if it rings true in your own life. Do you see the next part? All who labor and are heavy laden. So the invitation is, come to me, come to Jesus. We can only come to him. And then the next part is, all who labor and are heavy laden. What are we to see in the all who labor and are heavy laden? The word labor, it really brings across that point of utter exhaustion. Utter exhaustion. I don't know. I can't remember. I think it was maybe the Boston Marathon or one of the marathons a couple of years ago. Remember the video that went around where there was somebody who had collapsed and then somebody just comes and picks him up and just starts running with the person in their arms. And I'm like, okay, enough of that, He-Man. Quit showing off. But it was amazing just to see that. And yet there was that person who had collapsed, and yet this person says, we're going to finish this. And here's the picture. That's what's going on here. The laborer was the person who had worked physically to the point of utter exhaustion. They couldn't have gone another hour. They couldn't have gone a full day. They weren't just putting in their time at work. They were physically spent. And yet, Christ in his invitation to people, he's speaking to those who labor. Now, not in the physical sense, but really more in the picture sense. He's saying there can be times in our life where we just are spent. There's nothing more that we have. There's nothing more that we can do. Now, so that was the word labor. Weary is just arduous, ongoing toil in seeking to accomplish a task, but never quite been able to do the task. That was really what it was connected to. And then the word heavy laden, if some of you have that word, it speaks more of external burdens. Some of this was kind of internal, no more strength to go on. But the heavy laden is just the physical size of the burdens that this person is carrying. Now, how does this tie in again with the person who might be here, who's not a believer, or just maybe even fighting your parents or fighting your spouse and don't really want to be here, but it's come here for a quiet life? How does this tie in? See, this is a picture again of just life without Christ. It's a picture of trying to solve sin, our sin issue. We all have a sin issue. That's what the Bible tells us. But when we try to solve it ourselves, you can't get rid of that burden. You can't take it off. You can't find the strength. Whenever you are tired and exhausted, you don't have it in ourselves to find some kind of strength to help keep going on, even despite the weariness of our sin. And really, in the context of the passage, when you read through sort of the surrounding chapters, he's really speaking to a people who were trying to fulfill man-made Jewish kind of transitional laws, some kind of coming from the Old Testament, but had been added to by all kinds of man's ideas. And so these people were just weary. And so he says, look, come. You're making this really complicated. Just come to me. You labor by your sin, or under the weight of your sin, heavy laden by that burden and that guilt. Come to me. Come to me. And he's the only way. That's what we've already established. No one comes to the Father except through the Son, or in this case, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then right away, just that invitation, come, come. And then the flip side of that is, it's kind of what you're leaving behind. The burden and the guilt of our sin as we're made new. And then what do we come to? We come to his rest. We come to his rest. It's an amazing thing just to know that rest of God. It's an amazing thing to know peace from our sin. Even as a believer, I don't know if you've ever had this, where you've given into temptation and you've sinned and you know that sin has come in, and God starts just prompting you. He starts saying, hey, in my case, Andrew, you got to deal with this. You did wrong. This has come between us. You need to put this right. I don't know if you're like me, but often I just start to reconcile why I was right in pursuing that sin, or maybe I get angry or sort of proud or stuck in my ways and say, no, I think I'm okay. God says, no, Andrew, you're wrong. And there's that weightiness that comes. And then when we put it right, there's just that peace. There's that rest. There's that restoration. Melissa and I don't fight. Melissa's my wife, for those who may not know. But Melissa's my wife. I don't tend to fight a whole lot. But there's been those times, as with all married couples, where we have those misunderstandings, those days where things aren't going quite according to the plan. And you know how it is. When someone has hurt you, or you've hurt someone, right? And there's that intimacy, that rest, that fellowship, as it were, is gone. And so you put it right with each other, because you miss that. You want that rest. You want that peace. You want that relationship. Well, here's the same as what Jesus said. He said, look, come to me. Come to me and you'll find rest. And again, if you're kind of wrestling this through and trying to piece it together, notice a little further down where it says, rest for your souls. See, that's the point. In and of ourselves, that's the key. You cannot, with our own ideas and religions and different things, you cannot get rest for your soul. And we each have a soul. And God has created us that way. And our soul will only be satisfied in him. Only. That's the only option. And that's the sort of part of the struggling weightiness part that comes in. We may try to sort of appease our conscience and try to do different things, but that's the key. You won't have rest for your soul. And you won't have rest, for your soul. Let me finish up here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do you see the sort of the contrast here? A yoke was not an easy thing to carry. That's the point. It was a thing that animals would, like two oxen likely in this time, would have had sort of tying these oxen together, and then they would pull the plow or pull a cart or whatever, or somebody who was carrying water, and again that sort of yoke kind of thing. And so a yoke was not associated with something that was light or something that was easy. And yet Jesus says to them, look, my yoke is light. And really this is speaking of this aspect of when you accept Christ as Savior, you also are accepting him as Lord. That's part of it. And so we learn from him. We learn from him. And that's part of coming to him for the rest, is that we follow his ways. We live out our life for him. But yet it's easy. It's not easy in the sense of all the decisions are easy, but it's easy in the sense of that's home. It's home when we follow him. It's home when we seek to obey him. And so again, he finishes up, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wonder this morning, well, let me tell you my story. I was about 7 or 8 years old, and my brother, we shared a room. And I noticed that every night, after my parents prayed with us and said goodnight, and they left and we got to read for a couple of minutes, I noticed he would all of a sudden started to take out his Bible. And he had some sort of booklets, kind of like this, smaller ones, that would explain just some stuff from the Bible. And he would start to read through them. And I said, what on earth are you doing? Why would you be reading the Bible after mom and dad have gone? It makes no sense. And so he said, hey, it happened. I became a believer. I'm like, what? I couldn't believe it. And from, he said, hey, and it's worse than that. He said, you need to be a believer as well. And so it was one of those things where just a bunch of stuff started to come together, and I realized, yeah, he's right. He's right. And it was in sort of a simple prayer, a while after that I prayed something like this. I said, God, I know I'm young, and I probably wouldn't have formulated, I know I'm young, but now I look back and think that. But at whatever level, I realize there's something that I've got to let go of, and there's something that I've got to grab hold of. And that letting go is the letting go of all that I put my trust in, and turning from sin, and the accepting of Christ as Savior, and recognizing that He, when He died on the cross and when He lived His life here on earth, He didn't sin, and He took the punishment that I should have deserved. And therefore, by faith, His righteousness can be applied to my life. And He took the punishment for my sin. And I'll be honest, at that age, I didn't formulate it quite so thoroughly. But at whatever level, I realized there was something that needed to be let go of, and something that needed to be held on to or grabbed. And that was, for me, where it started. Now, as I said, in my teen years, it kind of got a little off track. But it's just been amazing, just that reality of peace with God, to know that rest for your soul. I want to invite you to respond. The worship team's going to come, and they're going to sing just a song that's going to be just spot on in terms of your response, spot on in terms of how you can respond to Him. There's a little book at the back table as well that might help you just to understand this more. Just make sure you grab that on your way out.